Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. If you're using the black Bibles that are sitting in the pews, you can find the selection we're going to be looking at on page 49. Before we begin reading, a word not of apology, but of explanation. We're going to read a really long passage. And I will try to make sure that I don't preach proportionally long and wear you out on a hot summer's day. But as I looked at this passage, my first intention was we're going to tackle the plagues, right? We'll just divvy them up. As I looked at it, studied more and more, I came to the conclusion the best thing to do is to bite off 9 plagues at once. Even Egypt didn't have to deal with 9 plagues at once, but you are today. So we're going to look at God's Word today. Starting in Exodus chapter 7, verse 8, we're going to actually read through the end of chapter 10. It's almost 4 chapters. Hear God's word. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, "By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.'" Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile. And all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs, and that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed, and into the houses of your servants and your people, and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants before your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water. And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people, and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen.' And the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies into the land of, into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land.' But Moses said, 'It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us.' So Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me.' Then Moses said, 'Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go." Let's review really quickly. Children, what kind of things has God sent to Egypt so far? Did you notice? What was the first thing? Something happened to the river. Yes? It turned into blood. Then what happened? What came hopping out of the river? Same guy. What? Frogs. And then what came up? Gnats, which are little biting mosquitoes. And then what came up? Flies. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to shout out my own answers. Let's keep going. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go so that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. For the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die." And the Lord set a time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So they took soot from the kiln and stood before the Lord, before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So kids, after the flies, the livestock die, boils come, boils are big sores, and the hail comes. And now the last chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you, only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. This ends the reading of God's word. The 9 plagues that God sent on Egypt in order to cause Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let his people go. The Nile is turned into blood. Frogs come up and cover the land. Gnats cover the land. Flies come. A plague destroys the livestock of Egypt. Boils break out on man and beast. Hail destroys practically all of the crops. Locusts destroy the rest. And finally, ominously, the 9 plagues end with 3 days of darkness covering the land. There is structure in these passages. I want to go over how they are put together just a little bit so that we get a sense of why the Bible spends so much time, why I've spent so much time going over these 9 plagues. Because as we've seen, none of these was enough to make Pharaoh let the people go, because continually Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the people of Israel leave. So let's just jump right in. The first thing as we look at these 9 plagues together is that they're actually arranged in threes, and they're introduced in different ways. If we look at the first 3, when God says When God says to Pharaoh, through Moses, I'm going to turn the Nile into blood, he sends him to Pharaoh in the morning. Go out to Pharaoh in the morning when he's going out to the Nile. The next plague shows up. God says, go into Pharaoh, meaning go into his palace and stand before him and warn him, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to send frogs. Not just a few frogs are cute, a lot of frogs. And then next, with the plague of gnats, God doesn't tell Moses to give Pharaoh any warning at all. And this pattern is repeated through the next 6 plagues. He warns him of the flies in the morning. He warns him of the livestock plague in his palace. And he does not give him any warning at all of the boils. He warns him of the hail in the morning. He warns him of the locusts in his palace. And he gives him no warning at all of the darkness. Instead, he just does it. Now, if you look back, and we don't have to go over this in detail, but if you look back all the way to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days of creation are arranged in three pairs. And the point is this: none of those days of creation, and likewise none of these plagues, is all about itself. Each one points to a final climax. For the days of creation, there were 3 days of forming. The first day was darkness and light, and then 3 days later, on the fourth day, God creates the heavenly bodies to govern the day and the night. And then finally, the Sabbath day is the day that he rests. It's the climax of creation. In the same way, these are arranged in three pairs to show that there will be a climax of God's redemption of his people. There is one more plague yet to come, which we'll look at in a few weeks. None of these plagues is all about themselves. They all point forward beyond themselves. Second thing we see as we go through these plagues is we see the defeat of Egypt's magicians and gods. We see early on that when Aaron's staff becomes a snake, that the Egyptian magicians, say that three times fast, can turn their staffs into snakes as well. We see a little while later that they can also reproduce the water turning into blood, at least on a small scale. They can reproduce a few verses later with the frogs. They can also cause frogs to appear, but they can't undo the frogs. And there's actually kind of a funny exchange if you catch it. When Moses stands before Pharaoh, he says, "Be pleased to command me when you want the frogs gone." Do you get this? He's saying, "You say the word, and I will pray to God, and God will, at that time, remove the frogs from the land of Egypt. You just tell me when." And unlike the magicians, Moses is able to make the frogs go away, or at least die off. The magicians cannot reproduce the gnats, it says in chapter 8, verse 18. And they even admit in the next verse, "This is the finger of God." We understand there's something going on here that we can't do. This is not a magic trick anymore. This is not within the power of the gods that we serve to do. And finally, in chapter 9, verse 11, we find that during the plague of the boils, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They've gone from being rivals to being defeated. We see also the defeat of the gods of Egypt. We see the chief god of Egypt, the Nile, the giver of life, turned into blood. You catch this? What an amazing symbol this is. Even today, the Nile is essential to the livelihood of Egypt. Okay? Very nice cotton comes from Egypt, Egyptian cotton. You can't grow cotton in a desert. The Nile continues to flood annually and to cover all of this arable ground around the Nile River with water so that you can grow crops, so that you can live in this incredibly dry, arid place. Well, the Nile, the giver of life, has turned into blood. And there's different speculations whether it turned into sort of literal human blood or whether it became red and nasty and so that you could no longer drink it. We also see the defeat in just the next plague of one of the gods of Egypt. The frog-headed goddess Heket breathed life into bodies. That's where life came from in Egyptian mythology. And now the frogs cover the land, and then when they go away, they don't get blown out to sea like the locusts do. They die where they are, and then they stink. Interesting that back in chapter 5, Israel had cried out to Moses, "You have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh," not as much as the frogs did. Pharaoh says, "I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Chapter 5, verse 2. Few chapters later, he's saying, "Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me, and I will let the people go." Yet despite this knowledge of the Lord, his heart is hardened. We also see an increase in severity over the course of these miracles. The blood appears, but it's apparently mainly a nuisance to the people. There's no massive die-offs. They're able to dig for water, dig wells. The frogs are more bothersome. They really get under Pharaoh's skin. The gnats are worse. The flies are more pervasive. And for the first time, they don't show up and bother the Israelites. Then the livestock die. livelihood is lost. The boils come, causing personal injury for the first time clearly to people. The hail now threatens to destroy, it actually kills animals and human beings alike. The locusts cause historic devastation, destroying the remainder of crops and trees and infesting houses. And finally, the darkness comes. And you know, the darkness doesn't hurt anybody exactly, does it? But it scares everybody. It sits there menacing over the land of Egypt. And we see also differentiation taking place, that God deals increasingly differently with the Egyptians and the Israelites. For the first three plagues, it seems like the Israelites had to deal with the nasty water and with the frogs and the gnats, just like the Egyptians did. But after that, from the flies on, there is none where the people of Israel live. They live in a special part of Egypt where the workers who were working on Pharaoh's great projects, the Hebrews, lived. There was none in Goshen where my people dwell, says in chapter 8, verse 22. The livestock of Egypt die, but not those of Israel. The boils come upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. The hail comes on all of Egypt, but there is none in Goshen. And furthermore, there's a glimpse of grace even to the Egyptians here. Because when the Egyptians hear this, those that fear the Lord, it says, got their livestock indoors. It's beginning to spread, right? They're coming to understand that the God that Moses serves can do things differently, that he is powerful in a way that the gods that they knew are not. And we see the locusts. And then finally, the darkness that covers all over Egypt, a darkness, it says, which may be felt, pitch dark. But there is no light, there is light over the land of Goshen. And I want you to just think about this. Remember the creation story again? First day, light and darkness. Light and darkness over Egypt. Third major thing I want you to see here is a showdown between Pharaoh and God. I count 13 times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Sometimes it says he hardened his heart. Sometimes it says the Lord hardened his heart. Sometimes it just says his heart was hardened. These are not contradictory. It's not like sometimes God says, well, Pharaoh looks like relenting, so I'm going to poke him so that he's has a hard heart after all. And it's not like, these are not contradictory. They're different perspectives on the same events. You catch this? From a human perspective, Pharaoh is angry. He is self-aggrandizing. He wants his own glory. He is not interested in submitting to the God of Israel, the God whom Moses preaches. These are not contradictory, but from a divine perspective, it is God who is hardening his heart. And this can really bother us, right? Because we look at this and we go, why does God keep hardening his heart? That just seems cruel to everybody involved. We'll revisit that in a few minutes. But understand this. Pharaoh always had a choice. Pharaoh always had a choice. So Moses said to him, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? What is going on here? You know what we're getting here? We're getting something really important, really important, which is a God's eye perspective on human evil, a theological perspective on human evil. God is not intervening in some unusual way with Pharaoh. You catch this? There are other people, you may have noticed, there are other evil people in the world, both now and in history. This is not unusual. God is not saying, I'm going to make Pharaoh's heart hard in a way that I'll never do again. He is always either softening hearts or hardening hearts, even now. It's going on all the time. It's going on in this room. God is always either softening or hardening hearts. The book of Proverbs says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Children, do you ever play in the sink? I know my kids do. Do you ever play in the sink with the water and make the water go different directions by putting your hand under the tap? That's what the Bible says our hearts are like in God's hands. He turns hearts wherever he wills. Do the plagues bother us? Do the plagues bother us? They might. We think that God could have made Pharaoh a little bit less reluctant and done all this with a lot less trouble. But understand who we're talking about. We're talking about the Creator. We're talking about the Creator. The Creator of the world has the right to harden Pharaoh's heart. In the book of Romans, Paul says, "Shall the thing which is made say to the one who made it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" Do you catch this? It's like if a potter, Paul says, makes pots, and he says, "For some of these pots, I'm going to put good things in it. I'm going to put my treasures in it, my money. And for some of them, I'm going to put garbage in them," right? We have piggy banks at home that are full of money. We also have garbage cans that are full of garbage. And what Paul is saying is, God, unlike any human being, has the right to do what he wants, sovereignly, perfectly, ultimately, with those that he creates. God decides to make some for his wrath and some for his grace. And it is above our pay grade to question his decisions. God may genuinely do as he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases, the psalmist says. Understand this. Pharaoh's rebellion against God is basically the same as all human rebellion against God, including yours and including mine. We stand before him and we have choices. We can bend our will. We can submit to him. We can humble ourselves before him, or we can continue in rebellion against him. But his plan is not wrecked by our decisions. We see the destruction of human rebellion during these plagues. Human rebellion destroys oneself, destroys others, and destroys even creation. So why does God let it happen? In order to show his own power before all the earth. He will do so by overthrowing human evil. He does that when we repent. When you repent before God, what you are doing is acknowledging he is in charge, he is the king, I will stand before him and give account for my decisions, my thoughts, my words, my actions, the whole thing. And when you repent before him, you acknowledge that and you bend the knee before him. You acknowledge his power and his rights. He will do so in history, and he does this. We believe in what's called the doctrine of providence, that God is at work even now in human history as human beings go through whatever they go through. And if you think about it, some of you like to read history, I know. Dart. Some of you like to read history. All history writing is an attempt at finding causes. It's a way of trying to figure out why did these things happen the way they happened. And there are economic histories where the writer thinks it all comes down to money. There are social histories where it all comes down to class. There are nationalist histories where it's the rise of nations and nations clashing against nations. There are evolutionary histories where it's survival of the fittest. There are environmental histories where civilizations rise and fall depending on how good a care they take of the earth. Our knowledge of why stuff happens is always murky, right? It just is. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what the Wall Street Journal says. It is. We don't know everything. We don't know why everything happens. But we know this from Scripture. God has an overarching plan to glorify himself, to rescue humankind, and to redeem the world from all oppression, evil, and even death. And human opposition to God is part of that plan. And let me tell you, if you want to look around and see in history God's work very clearly, God doing this, God overthrowing evil and causing people to acknowledge his name, you'll see it when you look through history and see nation after nation, person after person, community after community turning in repentance and faith toward God. God is at work in history. And we will see it finally in the final judgment, when God will bring an end to all human rebellion and all knees will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Opposition to God destroys the self. Pharaoh is not even consistent in his stubbornness. I count 6 times over these chapters that he appeared to soften. that he appeared to say, okay, Moses, you can have your way. I'll let your people go and go worship you. I count two times that he acknowledged sin. He says, I've sinned. This is not what you expect the God of, or the king of Egypt to say to the prophet of God. He cheats and he lies, he wheedles and he whines, and he goes back on his word. And we also see, though, that Pharaoh's opposition to God destroys his own kingdom. By the ninth plague, what's left? Not much. The crops and the trees are gone. Most of the livestock are gone. The people don't trust Pharaoh himself anymore. His own advisors come to him and they say, can't you see that Egypt is ruined? You're going to be king of nothing unless you let these people go. Many have died and starvation threatens countless more. The land is literally covered in blood and death. God's greatness is shown as he redeems his people and judges justly. That is, if he says anything to us through this passage, it is that. Chapter 9, verse 15, God says to Pharaoh through Moses, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And if you're going to get anything out of this sermon today, other than going, wow, it takes a long time to read four chapters of Exodus, get this. Please be on the right side. Please be on the right side. God is real. He is mighty. He will be glorified. I'm not asking you to do God any favors. You can't. You can't do God any favors. He says elsewhere in Scripture, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. What are you going to give me? Right? That's the big joke. Right? What are you going to do for me? I own it. It's mine. I made it. But I am telling you this. One way or another, God will be glorified through your existence. You catch that? The first question of our catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What is the main purpose for which we were created? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And let me tell you very clearly, whether or not you wind up enjoying God, you will glorify him one way or another. Either you will glorify him when you bow before him, trust his grace and love, and have peace with him, and turn away from your sins and false gods. Or else you will glorify him when he destroys you among his enemies. Those are the two things that happen to people. The ninth plague sets the stage perfectly for what's to come next. Darkness and light. The beginning of creation all over again. Do you catch this? Keep in mind, Moses is the one who recorded for us the account of creation that we have. And Moses writes these words, this account of these plagues that will culminate in the final plague at the Passover. And what he's saying is, just by arranging it this way, what I am telling you is at least as important as creation. Redemption shows us who God is, starting here. Now, you may feel at this point like this is very harsh. Sort of this picture of God sitting back in heaven planning destruction or kindness to his creatures, sort of arbitrarily. And if this were the whole story, you might be right to think that way. But it's not the whole story. God's dealings with Pharaoh point to another day, a day in the future, a day when he will deal with the whole world, not just with Egypt. There would be another day when light would be turned to darkness. You guys catch this? Think about this. There would be another day when light would be turned to darkness. When not just the light of one nation, but the light of the world would be put out for 3 days. When God's judgment would fall so that his people could be redeemed. But it would be different. Because God's judgment would come down not on a foreign power, not on some Egyptian king, but it would come down on his own son. And through his son's death, the name of God is even now becoming known throughout the world to his glory. Let's pray to him. Father, these four chapters give it to us with both barrels. This is heavy stuff to handle, to take all at once. Father, I pray that we would all know deep in our hearts that you will glorify yourself through us one way or another. And I pray that nobody here would be like Pharaoh, deciding to maintain either secretly or openly our own pride at the expense of ourselves and of those around us. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through each person in this room as we turn to you and receive your grace and embrace your love as it's offered through Jesus Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.